Well, let's turn to James, where we are, the book of James, the letter of James. And we're in chapter 3 and the last section of this chapter, verses 13 to 18. And after preparation, I decided to break this into three parts. And the first will be today, and the second will be in 2 weeks, since Robin and I are going to be with our girls for Christmas for a week. So we'll be away, and we thank Hayden for preaching for us next week, and for his faithful preaching, we thank him for that. And then the third one, the second and third after that. So let's read the whole text, 13 to 18, but today's going to be a little different. It's going to be introduction to the whole theme of wisdom here and talking about that, and then finishing by looking very briefly just at verse 13, our text for today. But let's read then James 3, verse 13, starts with a question: who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Last week we considered, and we spent 2 weeks on talking about the tongue. And last week we considered the natural tongue and the redeemed tongue. There's been many lessons, many warnings of sins, many commandments and encouragement to holy living that can really be summarized, as we'll see in the next few weeks, hopefully, as wisdom in the Christian life and the life of the church. We intimated before that James could be considered a mini book of wisdom in the New Testament. And of course we have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. We have the books, the wisdom literature, the Old Testament. And even as Ecclesiastes declares to us, there is nothing new under the sun. And so when we get to the New Testament, it's not as if the wisdom literature needs to be refreshed or and updated like a computer program, or there's some new teaching in the New Testament about wisdom that we need to include. No. However, the new covenant of the blood of Christ, as we know, ushered in the Christian church and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And we have the incarnation, which we remember at Christmas time right now, that Jesus came and he is the wisdom of God. He is the Logos of God at his incarnation. We have there in the flesh, behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. All the wisdom of God perfectly portrayed in the eternal Son, now made flesh. Now, while the wisdom in James, referred to in James, is not new, however, James begins to bring to us the application of that ancient wisdom of God in the life of the church. And it teaches us how the wisdom of God impacts the life of the New Testament believer in a practical way. How are we to be wise? How are we to gain this wisdom? What does wisdom look like in this little letter of action and works? And this is what we'll consider in our next three studies in James chapter 3. Here's our basic outline, if you were interested, for the next three studies. Today we consider in verse 13, or at the end of our study, how to recognize true wisdom from above. How to recognize true wisdom from above. And because he goes back to that at the end of the passage, we'll deal with that in full later also. And then we will consider secondly how to recognize false wisdom from below, or wisdom from below, in this middle section. And in our third and final study, chapter 3, we consider the beauty of true wisdom, the beauty of true wisdom. Now, we noted some sins that James condemned in this passage we've just read, and these flow from those who consider themselves wiser than others, who consider themselves having more knowledge than others. And this is clear as we read the first phrase of chapter 13. James poses a question: who is wise and understanding among you? And by this question, James was clearly indicating that there were those who openly considered them to be wise, but in fact were not, if you continue to read the letter, this passage. And of course, this style has been the pattern in this letter of James. Let me remind you, those who were listeners but not doers of the word were deceived. And true religion is a matter of being a listener and a doer of the word. Then there were those who claimed to have faith, but they did not prove their faith by their good works. This religion, says James, is also worthless. And then there were those who professed religion, and yet they couldn't keep their mouth shut. They couldn't bridle their tongues. This too, says James, is worthless religion. And in our study today, this pattern continues. And James goes to show that if you claim to be wise, it is only true wisdom from above if it leads you to exhibit certain characteristics in your life. Otherwise, your wisdom is from below, or from the earth, or from the devil and hell itself, as we read earlier on there in verse 15. Well, we see once again that James is a letter of profession and action, of faith and works, of listeners and doers. And the man who puts all these things into practice is in fact the wise man. That is what James is saying. That is where true wisdom is found. He possesses the wisdom from above, from God, that begins, as Proverbs tells us, with the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Listen, this mention says, what is more wise than to manage actions in the fear of God? Direct them to the glory of God and conform them to the will of God. That is the wise man. It's a man who knows and he does. And as we introduce the subject of godly wisdom, let us for a moment consider wisdom as opposed to or compared to knowledge or understanding. The teaching of Scripture is clear. Not only are these things different, wisdom and knowledge, but they must work together to form true godly wisdom. Knowledge, understanding by itself is not wisdom. Looking at the scripture highlighted here in James, we can say that knowledge and understanding becomes wisdom, or is only true godly wisdom, when it is put into practice in our lives. James thrives on evidence. Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith, and I'll show you my work, my faith by my works. Hearing and listening must lead to doing. True religion must evidence itself in bridling the tongue. So wisdom and knowledge, or understanding, do well together. The one to inform knowledge, and the one to direct wisdom, or putting into practice the walk of faith. Hosea 14 and verse 9 says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. The understanding of the word of God and the walking in that way, that is wisdom. Now, I may have used this illustration before. I couldn't remember, but Way back in South Africa, in another decade, I was studying civil engineering. And I did not successfully finish. I was working for the government at the time, but there were two options. You could go to university and learn and study for 5 years, cram your brain with all this stuff, or you could opt to go to a technical college, which I did, which is a school where you go and study to be a civil engineer or a civil engineering technician. But the difference was 6 months of school, 6 months out in the field. And you put into practice what you learn. And so when we finished our civil engineer, our college education, we knew what a theodolite was. We knew how to set up this instrument and triangulate our position. Pick up a beacon there, pick up a beacon there, and then I can calculate exactly my position here. And my height, because beacons have recorded heights and positions. The engineer comes out of school 5 years later, way smarter than any of us were, and he's out in the field, and he comes up to the technician, and he says, could you set up the theodolite for me? He didn't know how to. He's never had the practical experience. And you see the picture here. It is putting knowledge into practice, taking the precepts of God's word and walking their path and obeying. That, says James, is wisdom. Knowledge and even understanding does not guarantee wisdom. I think we can say that wisdom is the application of knowledge and understanding. And you may be here today in the church as a visitor. And you may know all the facts of the gospel. You may even understand and have heard taught the revelation of salvation through the Bible and the fulfillment of all salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation, in His sinless life, in His suffering, in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension and His session at God's right hand, that perfect life. But unless you believe in Him and put your faith in Him and exercise repentance and faith, it remains pure knowledge and even understanding, but it doesn't help you. You open the box of the theodolite in it, you don't know what to do with it. And James, it's not a New Testament thing. Like the Old Testament saints, he takes this further. Having professed faith, he says that faith is useless if it does not result in good works and righteousness in your life, both sanctification and growth in grace and personal holiness. It is the walk of faith and good deeds. And sometimes we read the passage about Abraham believed God was credited to him as righteousness. But it's exactly what Sam was explaining, Pastor Sam, this morning. Obedience. He said he believed God, but the difference was God says, sacrifice your son. So he lifted the knife. He obeyed God. And Joseph and Mary obeyed God. James has made it clear in James 1:27, a religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Those two things. Likewise, the church, the life of the believer, it is only obedience to the law of God and the commands of Christ. It is walking the path of the righteous and applying the truths and the principles of God's word. This is the path to wisdom that James is telling us about. These qualities alone exhibited in the life of the believer is the true test of wisdom. In fact, a profession of wisdom, like those in James in this church that he was writing to, who were saying, yeah, we are wise, a profession of wisdom alone, as we see in James, indicates a very lack of understanding of true wisdom, which is a matter of heart, of believing in God, and it is a matter of a path that needs to be walked, and walking in obedience. Listen to Proverbs 2, great place to go for study on wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then I thought to myself, where is an example where wisdom and knowledge have been separated? And in Romans 1, we have an example of that, where they divorced and the results are disastrous. And knowledge without wisdom is futile and leaves men without excuse and declares them fools. You may think of the passage, Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they had knowledge. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, we have knowledge, they became fools. Listen to this. Matthew Henry says, and I'm sorry for the quotes, they worth it. A truly wise man is a very knowing man. He will not set up for the reputation of being wise without laying in a good stock of knowledge, getting knowledge and understanding. And he will not value himself upon knowing things if he has not wisdom to make the right application and use of that knowledge. Understanding is good, and knowledge is good, but wisdom is walking according to the precepts of God's word. Wisdom is obeying those precepts. These two things must be put together, says Matthew Henry, to make up the account of true wisdom. I thought that was wonderful. And so James opens verse 13 with these words. Who is wise and understanding among you? And then he answers the question in verses 13 to 18. The apostle in these verses shows the difference between men's pretending to be wise and in their being so. Between the wisdom which is from below, which we'll see next time, and the wisdom that is from above, from God. Well, there's a rather lengthy introduction into this topic of wisdom in the book of James and in the Bible. So in the remaining time, we're just going to look at verse 13. It's going to be very brief and draw three things out of that. And from this, how to recognize wisdom that is from above. How will I see it? How will I know it when I see it? Our text again, who is wise and understanding among you, is the answer. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you were asked this question this afternoon, what would your answer be if I said, who is wise and understanding among you? Like, I think I'm wise, or you may say, I don't have that gift. And if you knew James, the apostle, and he asked you that question, I know what I would say. I would just keep quiet because I would know what's coming next. I'd be guarded. Why? Because he's a man of proof and action. Be careful what you profess. Faith and works. And the truth, wisdom, and true wisdom is not some kind of state or special endowment you are placed in. Oh, there's a wise man, but he doesn't have it. And there's a wise man. It's not a state. It's not a special endowment. We're not talking about the wisdom of Solomon. That was a specific, extraordinary gift of God to him. He asked God for wisdom, and he was the wisest man that ever lived. The New Testament also talks of wisdom as being a special, specific gift of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and some would put this under the extraordinary gifts which have ceased now, but we're not getting into that. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. We are not talking about that. I don't believe the context that this is what James is talking about here, but rather this is wisdom for the daily life of the Christian. In a sense, this is more important than the wisdom of Solomon, who could give counsel to nations and people and solve riddles. This is your walk with Christ. Who is wise and understanding among you? I ask the question again, and the answer should be, every Christian should be wise and understanding. And again, James's pattern, he raises something, and you think, well, that was quick, what was that about? And then a chapter later, he breaks it all open. Do you remember James 1 and verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who only gives to specific people as the Spirit to him. No, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So how do we recognize this wisdom? What does it look like that every believer ought to have? I have three little things. We have three short points, and each will start with true wisdom from above will show itself in. So that's going to be repeated three times. Number one, will show itself in good speech. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, which can also be translated speech, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The first prerequisite is to honor knowledge with practice. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by practice, by good conduct, by good conversation. Let him show it. This, says James, is to have wisdom. It is those who show good understanding that results in good conduct. If you have good understanding and a good memory and you absorb much knowledge, but you can't even display it on your tongue, James says, let him show it in good conduct. Good understanding is cultivated, as James has already shown, by the implanted word that is received in the believer's heart with meekness. Good conduct always starts with good speech. In fact, last time we observed that the prerequisite for undefiled religion, the pure undefiled religion, is what? Those good works and purity of life described as pure religion is this. It is those who bridle their tongues. Those who control their speech to ensure that it's always gracious. There was also chapter verse 20, 26 of chapter 1. If anyone thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, his religion is worthless. This is where good conduct starts. Everything in James is beautifully connected. And all these random topics, he just weaves together. And he says, all these things, walk in them. Walk in them. That's what wisdom looks like. Wisdom should be evidenced by the goodness of our conversation, not by the roughness or vanity or the boasting of it, the way we like to talk sometimes. Words that inform and heal and do good, they are the marks of wisdom, not those that look or sound great and do mischief, if you like, or the cause of evil in ourselves or in others. This is Old Testament wisdom. This is the language of God used through Moses to the people of Israel before they entered the promised land. You need to turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Listen to this. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of them. Keep them. These statutes, this knowledge of the scriptures, the commands of God, keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of people. Young people, do you want to be wise? Take the Lord's word and do it. Take the Lord's word and obey it. Put to death the sin. Do all these things. Who, when they hear all the statutes, will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. There's wisdom. You don't need a special gift. You don't need to be a Solomon. Paul says the same thing to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 15. What does he say? I love the old translation. It said, walk circumspectly. When I hear that word, I see our cats on a roof. And back in South Africa, we had these glass. Some people had this glass embedded into the top of their fences, their concrete fences, so no one could jump over. And if you see the cat walk amongst glass, very carefully, circumspectly. So Ephesians says, look carefully then how you walk. Walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because your days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understand the will of the Lord and obey. And obey. That's wisdom. You too can be a wise man. The careless Christian does not pay attention or give careful thought to what he thinks or says and how he walks. It is his good conduct, or also translated conversation, his good conversation, referring not only to words but to the whole of men's practice. Therefore, let him show out of good conversation his good works. Brothers and sisters, our speech. Guard your tongues. Guard your steps. Let your conversation and conduct speak for themselves. Don't ask the question, am I wise? Guard your tongue and guard your steps. That is true godly wisdom. That is the path of wisdom. Ask yourself the question again, who is wise and understanding among you? True godly wisdom starts when we show it in our good conversation and conduct. When we are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. This is good conduct. This is good conversation when I'm able to bridle my tongue. Do you see what James is doing? He's just saying, everything I've just taught you there, that's wisdom, just do it. Just do it. This leads us, secondly, to true wisdom from above will show itself in good works. Good works. And true wisdom, and many of us are people of good intentions, good contemplations. We can contemplate things and think about things and express things. It's not enough to think well and to speak well unless we also live and act well. Good works. Good works. James has stressed these things, and now he's telling his readers, this is wisdom. If you practice what you learn from the scriptures, this is pure religion. What is it? It's to do something. It's to visit orphans and widows in their distress, in their affliction. The works that must follow faith. Otherwise, your religion is worthless. Not only to think about what good works may I do, and discuss with your wife, what good works can we do, or to suggest that we compile a list, perhaps, of legitimate good works, but go and do. Just go and do. Protect the helpless. Feed and clothe the poor. Show love to the helpless and to the lonely. Visit and pray for the sick. Encourage the faint-hearted. correct the wandering saints and bring them back to the way through His Word. Show compassion and love for the lost and take them the gospel, or even better, bring them here to the gospel. Those are good works. Do we not lack of works when we consider ourselves above the work of our Savior here on earth? That is what Christ did on this earth. This was His work. And this is His work for the church. And these are not my thoughts. The messianic prophecy of Isaiah 61. You probably know this. What was He sent to do? To bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the gospel, and the day of vengeance of Allah of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Our good works. Faith without works is dead. And the second thing is to keep ourselves unstained from the world. To keep ourselves unstained from the world. This is to show good works. Like that priest took off his garment, make sure he had clean garments so he can take this on and take this out of the city. And so we need to keep ourselves unstained from the world. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And Hebrews 12:4, strive with peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see God. The doing of these things is to have godly wisdom. And this is what God requires of every one of His children, to be wise, to obey the Lord, to take knowledge and understanding, and then to walk that path. You like to have favorite verses, but in the Old Testament, this is one of my favorite, Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let Him show it by His good works. Thirdly and finally, true wisdom from above will show itself in speech, in good works, in the holy life, in a meek and quiet spirit. In a meek, excuse me, and quiet spirit. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works of righteousness, his works in the meekness of wisdom. And this is a strange one in the world anyway. The very opposite of what the world would regard as strength of character is shown by the scriptures and the person of our Savior to be a great strength and a hallmark of wisdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is what our great Savior, as the Son of Man, displayed on earth. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And brothers and sisters, it's hard work. It takes great effort to bridle your tongue when your anger flares up, when harm and injustice has been done to you. This is just not right. I didn't do anything wrong. Or when you suffer on account of your faith, when your love and good deeds go unnoticed, nobody even sees my love and good deeds. All I want is a little recognition. How about just a little thank you for my good works? Take it from Christ, who is gentle and lowly in heart on this earth, even when reviled and persecuted for doing good. He is gentle and lowly in heart. Here is true, undefiled religion, doing these things, showing good conduct and speech and doing good works and walking in holiness in the meekness of wisdom. One more quote, last quote. It is a great instance of wisdom prudently to bridle our own anger and patiently to bear the anger of others. And as wisdom will evidence itself in meekness, so meekness will be a great friend to wisdom. For nothing hinders the regular apprehension, the solid judgment, the impartiality of thought necessary to us acting wisely so much as passion. When we are calm and mild, we are best able to hear reason, best able to speak it. Wisdom produces meekness, and meekness increases wisdom. This reminds us, doesn't it, of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. But let the adorning be in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is wisdom. Solomon, the greatest and wisest king to live, his name means to be quiet or peaceful. Brothers and sisters, Christ, who is the wisdom from the Father, is our peace. And as we come to the table this afternoon, we rejoice in that Christ brought us, reconciled us to God in peace through his death on the cross for us. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Brothers and sisters, peace is the purchase of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. So one more time, I'll ask you the question, who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct? Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. True godly wisdom from above is recognized in this, by our speech, by our good works, by our good conduct, and by a meek and quiet spirit. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. How we thank you for your word, which gives us and instructs our hearts and our minds. And we pray that as your people, we may be wise, godly people who walk in those ways, who obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we come as your word promises us, and we ask you for wisdom. Give us greater faithfulness. Give us greater obedience in our lives. Help us to bridle our tongues. Help us to show by our love and good deeds and by the purity of our hearts and by leaning and calling upon the Savior to sanctify us by his word, by these things and by this good conduct. Oh Lord, cause us to be wise, we pray, to have a meek and quiet spirit. Oh Father, we pray these things with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.